Welcome to our Sunday school hour and our continued study of the harmony of the Gospels. This morning, our walk with the Lord will take us not only up to the cross, but even unto his death. So let's pray and ask the Lord to guide and direct us. Heavenly Father, we would pray and ask that you would teach us more about yourself and more about ourselves as we walk with Jesus, as we, Lord, see him on the cross, dying for our sins. Bless this study now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Aileen, would you close those two doors back there? Well, maybe. Yeah, that's good. Thanks. All right, if you need a sheet, because otherwise it's a little more difficult to follow if you don't have a sheet, so make sure you got a sheet. You got a sheet? Need a sheet? All right. Let's take a look. What happened the sixth hour? Look at Matthew's account, what Matthew says happened the sixth hour. Now from the sixth hour, and by the way, when's the sixth hour? Remember, things started at 6 in the morning in Jewish time, so now the sixth hour would be noon, okay? Now he's on the cross like at 9. All right, now it's noon. All right? And it's going to be there a little while longer, okay? But it says, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. All right, from noon till 3, okay? Now, some said, okay, an eclipse, whatever it was the hand of who? God, all right. Mark almost says the same thing, watch. And when the sixth hour was come, we got that little phrase there, there was darkness over the whole land. So you can see how similar, until the ninth hour. Luke, and it was about the sixth hour, and there were darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So when you harmonize Matthew, Mark, and Luke in that whole matter, is there any disputes or anything? No, it's all harmonized, sure. And I mentioned the darkness is going to be from noon to 3, and what it does is bears witness of God's judgment on human sin that was placed upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen now as I read to you Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6. But he, the prophet is speaking of Christ, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep are gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what was going on during this time. The sins of the world were being placed upon the Lord. Just imagine, now think about this, when your conscience is pricking you, when the Holy Spirit is pricking you concerning a sin, how heavy that is. Now imagine the sins of the world. You can't even start, so I don't even know why I'm talking anymore about it, because it's not possible for us to even imagine such a thing. What happened at the ninth hour? And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, 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 lema, sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Well, Mark, same thing. What we see here and understand is that his separation from the Father was unbearable. Here's all the sin of the world bearing down on him. And the Father's holy. That can't come into his presence. So there is this separation from his Father. And I mentioned this. This is both an expression of abandonment, right? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But it's also a shout of affirmation. The affirmation being, you know what? I have the sin. I have willingly taken the sin of the world upon me. And God is, in that moment, affirming that he was truly the sin bearer. So an abandonment, but also affirmation. Now, this was a quote taken from Psalm 22. Let me read it to you. Psalm 22, and verse 1 says this. You can see how close it is. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So, again, we see the prophecies of the Old Testament being fulfilled in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's no questions on that first sheet, let's take a look at the second sheet. But as you look at that first sheet, think about, did we learn anything about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? Did we learn anything about mankind? Number two, what did some who heard Jesus say he was doing? What did some say who heard Jesus say he was doing? Matthew says, and some of them that stood there, when they heard that, they said, why, this man calleth for Elias or Elijah. Mark says this, and some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, behold, he calleth Elias. Similar? I would say so, yes. Now, what happens is, remember the phrase Eliel? Eloi, I should say. Eloi. That statement, Eloi, they mistook that to him saying Elijah. Now, and I mentioned this, there was a popular Jewish belief that in times when you were in trouble, you would call out to Elijah for help. Especially in the times of suffering. So that's what they thought. They thought when he was saying Eli, I got to look at that word again now. When they were saying Eloi, they were thinking he was calling Elijah. Now watch this. What did Jesus ask for? Knowing that now all things were accomplished. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were accomplished. Uh-oh. Race out that knot. That the scriptures might be fulfilled, he saith, I thirst. I thirst. Now that's only in John's account. What did one who heard Jesus say this do? And straightway one of them ran and he took a sponge and he filled it with vinegar and he put it on a reed and he gave it to him to drink. So one heard him saying, I thirst. Man, he comes to help him. Mark, and one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed, and it gave him to drink. So, again, Matthew, Mark, very similar. John says, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and they put it to his mouth. Now, guess what? Surprise, surprise. Another prophecy is being fulfilled. Psalm 69 says this. Psalm 69, verse 21 says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. So once again, we see so many prophecies being fulfilled concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, even here now on the cross. Look at the bottom of page 2. What did others say to the one who had done this? Remember the one who brought the vinegar on the sponge? What did the others say? The rest said, let be. Let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Mark saying, let alone. Let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. They said, don't worry. Stop your interfering. I mean, he's calling for Elijah. At least that's what they're thinking. Come on, let's see if, in fact, Elijah is going to take him down. What did Jesus do at that time? Matthew says, and Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. Mark, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. Luke, and when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. He gave up the ghost. So you see, Luke had an extra phrase there. He said, unto the Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. John, watch what John does. And when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. That's one of the other sayings of Christ on the thing. It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. And I just mentioned to you, to give up the ghost is the aspect of committing one's spirit into the hands of the Father. And watch this. The last phrase on your page here, on page 3. Nobody took the life of Jesus. He laid it down. And he did so in doing the will of his Father. John 10, that's a great shepherd passage. Listen to this. This is great. John 10, he says this. First verse I wanted to use, John 10, 11 says this. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even as so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. When he yields up the ghost, when he dies, it's because of Christ. It's not because someone took his life. It's because he gave his life. All right? Questions on sheet 3. And you can see a quality of your God in that very point. So keep thinking about that, and I'll give you a chance to respond here. Page 4. What all happened at that time? Because some things begin to happen. Ready? I'm at Matthew 27, verse 51, 52, 53. Let's see what happens. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and it was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, indicating this was the hand of God. It wasn't torn from the bottom up, torn from the top down. Anything else happened beside the veil of the temple being torn? Well, yeah. The earth did quake. Anything else? Oh, yeah. The rocks, they rent. They began to split in two. Anything else? Wow. The graves, at least, were somewhere open. And it says, many bodies of the saints which slept arose. And it came out of the graves. Now watch this little phrase. This will make some differences. When did it come out of the graves? After his resurrection. And they went into the holy city, and they appeared unto many. Mark just simply says this. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Reader's Digest version, okay? Luke. Wow, here we find out some other things happening, don't we? So this is why it's good to harmonize, because now you see the whole picture. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. So in Luke's account and in Matthew's account, we have things that don't appear in Mark's account. And the curtain I mentioned that was rent, this could have separated the holy place from the holies of holies. Some think it was the inner curtain. Some think it was the outer curtain. Most believe that it was the inner curtain of the holy place from the holies of holies. Because remember, when this was rent, only the priest, the high priest, could go into the holies of holies once a year. Now, when this is rent, what this is a picture of, now we have access unto God all the time. All of us, all the time. We now have access to our God. And that's when we read in Timothy that we have one mediator between man and God. Who is that mediator? Yeah, the man Christ Jesus, all right? So this is significant, this curtain being torn, because nobody else could have access to God except the high priest. Now, at this moment, with Christ dead, now we all have access in prayer unto our God. In fact, you know what? Let me read to you a couple of verses. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, 10, 11, it tells us an awful lot about what happened here. But let me just give you a couple of verses. Hebrews 9, reading verses 2 and 3. For there was a tabernacle made. That was the first tabernacle, wherein was the candlestick. Okay, in the holies of holies, there was a candlestick, there was a table, there was a showbread, which is called the sanctuary. After the second veil, in the tabernacle, which is called the holies of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, overlaid round with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Now that one was in the holies, the other was in the holies of holies that we just read. This is what we're talking about. That place is now going to be accessible. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse 14 says this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, that's Jesus, that's passed into the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our profession. We have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Christ can be sensitive to our needs. Why? Because he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us, he says, therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. The curtain is torn. We can go in and pray unto God. We don't have to have the high priest do it for us. We can do it ourselves. Hebrews chapter 10, reading verse 19. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. How do we do this? By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let's draw near with a true heart in full assurance of the faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And on it goes. But the idea is that you and I now have total access to our Lord through prayer. Now, I mentioned here on the bottom, notice this. I said the earthquake, because it talks about the rocks being rent, the earthquake may have opened the grave sites around Jerusalem, which many of the saints' graves were broken open. Now, it didn't take, wouldn't need an earthquake. God can just pinpoint and open up whatever graves he wants, all right, anytime he wants. But some suggest, well, maybe that was what was happening there. Many believe their bodies were not raised until Jesus' resurrection, which bore witness of Christ's triumph in death over sin. And that little phrase back up under Matthew 27, after his resurrection, is one of the reasons why they hold to that that understanding. Any questions on page 4? Moving right along. Yeah, say that again. Well, yeah, right. Yeah. All right, page 5. How did the soldiers respond to these happenings? Now, when the centurion, and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, Mark's account is like this. When the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Luke. Now, when the centurion saw that this was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. The other one saying, Son of God, Son of God, added to this now, a righteous man. He was the Son of God, but he was a righteous man. This now is the testimony of that centurion who saw this. So it almost makes you believe that this centurion became a what? Yeah, he became a Christian. He became a believer through this whole scenario. So sometimes, we look and we see, man, why all this suffering? I don't see any reason for this suffering. What good could be coming through this suffering? Well, here we always saw two thieves, one says Jesus says, today you're going to be with me in paradise. Now we see a centurion. So whereas your suffering, you might think, well, nothing's good being accomplished. Let me assure you, there is. Now, how did the people who heard and saw this respond? And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding that things which were done, they smote their breasts and returned. That's not really enough for us to determine, what was going on, whether it was any, really genuine sorrow or, just what was going on. So it's tough to make any decision about their state, whether they were all becoming followers of Christ or, their sorrow was, not that he was just taken from them, or the sorrow was maybe the fear of the, what was going on. But fear in itself, we know, will not save us. What women were watching afar off? And many women were beholding him afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. So these women who had followed him down from Galilee were still with him, at least some of them. Among them was Mary Magdalene. And there was Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. And there was the mother of Zebedee's children. Mark says, and there were also women looking on afar off. So they're not right close by, but they are close enough to see. There was Mary Magdalene, Mark says, Mary, the mother of James, the less, and Joses, and Salome. So now we have another one, Salome. And he says, and also, when he was in Galilee, he followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him from Jerusalem. And Luke says, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Now, it says Mary Magdalene, that's just a village. And that was a village there on the western shore of Galilee. So remember, they've followed him down from Galilee, haven't they? And that was her village. Jesus released Mary Magdalene from demonic possession, Luke 8:2. But she's not that same sinful woman spoken of in Luke 7, verse 36 through 50. This is not that same one. The second Mary, she had two sons, James the less. Somebody believed that they call him less because he was small in stature or young in age. And then there's Joses, who was apparently well-known in early church. Now, Salome was the mother of Zebedee's sons. Remember up in Matthew said the mother of Zebedee's children. Well, she's referred to as Salome down in Mark's account. And now, this is kind of interesting. Many believe that she was the sister to Jesus' mother. So Salome and, Mary, were sisters. Now, these women and others followed Jesus in Galilee, ministering to his material needs. All right, well, that's the verses we want to look at. Now, do these things teach us anything about our triune God? Now, remember, of course, Christ is part of the triune God, so, and this is basically what we see of him. This is his thing. So what do you see? What attributes, what characteristics do you see of God the Son? He's a mediator, yes, mediator. Obedience. Obedience to his Father, obedience. Well, along with obedience, we could use the word submission because he submitted. Anything else? Fulfilling prophecy. We see Christ fulfilling a lot of prophecies in his death on the cross. And next week we'll even see some more, but we see some here. Anything else that we see about our Lord? Yes, he sets forth the example for you and I, and that would be the purpose. You know, hey, I purpose to follow my Lord that when suffering, I'll surrender my will to the Father's will. I mean, if it's God's plan for you and I to suffer, we can do it one of two ways. We can do it willingly, or we can do it unwillingly. We can stomp and storm, rant and rave, and it changes exactly what? Nothing, not a thing, not a. Christ, we know, he had the power to call down 12 legions of angels. So he had the power. And this is what we talked about, meekness. Meekness, the aspect of power under what? Under control. Being meek when suffering. We may have the power to get even. Why, to even do more than they did to us. Do 10 times more to them than what they did to us. We have that kind of power. But meekness is bringing that power under control. Restraint is a good word, yes. Anything else? Yes. No. As we went down through it, there was some indications that he may well have been. I think more so than the aspect about what was described about the people. That was hard, very difficult to tell. Okay, now there's some genuine believers here because of that statement. It's too vague to be able to pinpoint that. But it does seem that centurion became a follower of Christ, that he was, you know, truly this is the Son of God. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yep. Yeah, and it takes a righteous man to die for our sins to make us righteous. Because that's what Romans chapters 4 and 5 says, that Christ's righteousness, when we believe, his righteousness is imputed on us, while our sin is imputed on him. So, counted on him. Our sins are counted on him. His righteousness is counted on us. Somebody else? Anybody else? Any other thoughts about the teachers, anything about mankind? Well, we just talked about some of those, the centurion's response and the some of the people's response that we saw there. So we saw also the aspect of them misinterpreting what Christ was saying, thinking, oh, he's calling for Elijah to come and save him. Well, that kind of teaches us about this whole aspect about praying unto saints, you know, for protection, for safety. You can see how early this started when you see it right there. What are they had this imagination that, wow, what we need to do is pray to this saint, Elijah, and why he would save us in our times of suffering. Yeah, well, it's like Baal worship. That's what it is. But it's the idol stuff, yes.
They didn't know the scripture. They didn't know the Old Testament scripture. If they didn't know what he was saying, what he was referring to.
That's an excellent point. Do you hear what she said? Because we've looked at the prophecies of the Old Testament. Can't be they understood them, because they would, oh, I remember that. I remember what the prophet Elijah said. Oh, I remember what the psalmist David said. But you're right. They were ignorant of the scriptures. But even those who were knowledgeable of the scriptures, because, you know, some of the Pharisees and Sadducees stood by there, knew the scriptures, but it wasn't enough for them. Wayne? No, they didn't believe. That's what the difference was. So the point I'm trying to make is not enough for even, now, it's true that some don't have the scriptures, but even if someone has the scriptures, that's not enough. They've got to have the faith to believe the scriptures. Yeah, well, that's faith without works is what? It's not a living faith. It's a dead faith. You got to have a living faith. A living faith is a faith that's imparted to us by God Almighty. Let me see. All right. Any other thoughts? Yeah, Wayne? Yep. Yep. He had, that's right. He had the final, to do that final prophecy. That's a good point. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Okay, we're a little early. But we did it, covered a lot, quite a bit today. Well, let's thank the Lord, huh? Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you and praise you for this wonderful day that you've given to us. And thank you for what you're teaching us. Ask that you would encourage us all the more in the faith. We just want to thank you now and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.